Thank you, Dave, especially for leading us so sensitively through that time of prayer. We are working through a series on Sunday mornings called Signs of Hope Through Luke. The phrase Signs of Hope is an overarching theme for the year. And hope is a vital part of living, a vital part of life, as well as being one of the central things that we celebrate and talk about in the Christian faith. The Austrian Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl was imprisoned by the Nazis in Auschwitz and two other concentration camps. And he had already begun to develop theories, which later became a major school in psychology, that people need to have a reason for living. They need to have hope. They need to have meaning in their lives. And his book, Man's Search for Meaning, has been hugely influential. And putting it simply, he discovered that people find meaning in three main ways. Firstly, through having a purpose, something that gets them up and gets them out in the morning, maybe their work, maybe a cause to which they're committed. Or it may be a significant relationship, someone that they love, who they live for. Or it could be in the way in which they approach suffering in their lives. And in Auschwitz, he observed the reality of that theory as he recognized and identified that the people who were the first to die were those who gave up hope. It seemed to be not so important whether they were suffering physically through malnourishment and sickness, but the people who didn't have anything to live for were the ones who died first. He himself kept going in the hope that one day he would be released and see his wife again, which mercifully he did. The theme of hope, therefore, is not just about pie in the sky when you die, as some people like to caricature Christianity. It's about the realities of life now and knowing that there is something deep within us that actually enables us to face whatever it is we go through in life with hope. And so this morning what we're going to be doing is exploring something of Jesus' teaching as found in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, which I'd like to read to you now. Jesus taught in parables, and these are three probably of his best known. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. "This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What do? You leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you find it. When you find it, you're so happy that you put it on your shoulders and carry it back home. Then you call your friends and neighbors together and say to them, 'I'm so happy I found my lost sheep. Let's celebrate.' In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins loses one of them. What does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps her house, and looks carefully everywhere until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says to them, 'I'm so happy I found the coin I lost. Let's celebrate.' In the same way, I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents." Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last, he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms round his son, and kissed him. Father, the son said, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. But the father called his servants. Hurry, he said. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it. And let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come back home, the servant answered, and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound. The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him. My son, the father answered, you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. We thank God for his word to us in Scripture. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been lost? I got lost when I was about 4. We were on holiday with my parents. I think I've told you this story before, so I won't bore you with it again. But I remember this as a very disturbing and frightening experience. I used to tell everybody about my adventure when I was 4 or 5. Looking back at it subsequently, I realized there were a lot of things about my memory of it that weren't actually real. My brothers and I went to this particular place, as it happened, to scatter my father's ashes. And when we got there, it wasn't at all the frightening place that I remember, but the experience certainly was of being lost. The stories Jesus told about being lost in Luke 15 are more from the perspective of the one who loses something. And loss can be profound. We allude to the loss or to death as the loss of a friend or a relative. And perhaps losing someone through death is the hardest, the most painful, and the deepest kind of loss that we experience. But there are many others. Loss of a job. Loss of the hopes you have in your life. Loss of the hopes you have for family. The overwhelming disappointment that comes, perhaps, from different things that happen to us, that knock us. And what we've lost is the sense of hope that we have for particular things in our lives. Many, many things. As Dave's already reminded us, there are people today in London facing the loss of those near and dear to them through that terrorist act. What Jesus is teaching us here is, firstly, about what God is like. And secondly, about how God sees even the smallest and the least important among us. God cares about you. God cares about each and every person, whoever they are. You might think God has better things to do. But one of the psalm writers put it this way, Psalm 8. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. Yet you made them inferior only to yourself. You crowned them with glory and honor. You appointed them rulers over everything you made. You placed them over all creation. Another psalm expresses the wonder, or a sense of wonder, that God knows us so well. Psalm 139. You know everything I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. You see me, whether I am working or resting. You know all my actions. Even before I speak, you already know what I will say. And Psalm 56, verse 8 says this. You have kept a record of my tears. Aren't they recorded in your book? Perhaps a pictorial way of understanding that the God who sustains the whole universe is mindful of the tears we cry because of the loss that we face in our lives. Jesus said that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Some of us don't have much difficulty counting the hairs on our head, but others of us find it more of a challenge. But seriously, God knows each one of us that well. And 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. Time and time again in the Bible, the message comes through that the God who created all that there is and sustains everything by moment, knows all about you and cares about the details of your life. He notices the small things and the small people and doesn't want anyone to be lost. And even better news is that he has done all he can to ensure that he brings us home. Let's think a bit about that story of the lost sheep. Many people would have said, why bother? It's only one sheep amongst 100. When I was living in Devon, I knew a farmer who hadn't a good word to say about sheep. He was a beef farmer, really, but sheep were just a waste of space as far as he was concerned. A lot of trouble to look after, not much meat on them, and they were always getting lost and getting into trouble. And as I said, he hadn't got a good word to say about what he saw as rather stupid animals. The story really, for me, underlines the fact that actually the individual does matter. Jesus makes that point very clearly. You leave the 99 who are safe, and you go looking for the one. You don't say, oh, well, never mind, can't be bothered about that one. And that's, I think, a bit of a challenge to our culture sometimes, which tends to celebrate big and powerful, doesn't it? Pastorally, it's also a reminder that in the life we have together, each individual is important. Even if everyone else is okay, if someone's hurting, then that matters to us as a church. The image of the shepherd is a really important one in the Bible. Jesus applied it to himself in John chapter 10, describing himself in contrast to others as the good shepherd. In his day in Palestine, sheep were kept more for wool than they were for meat, and flocks could be with the shepherd for years. The Palestinian shepherds that Jesus had in mind were often brought up to do the job, unlike the hired hands who did it for money. And these shepherds actually did know the sheep by name. They had a special way of talking to them. Their sheep recognized their voice. And I read once about a shepherd who had a different whistle for each of the sheep. I can barely whistle, let alone having different whistles for all the sheep. And when they moved on to find pasture, the shepherd led the way and called the sheep to follow. And out on the barren hills, he led them to places where they would then have to wander around to find grass as he watched over them. The threat from wild animals was very real. The threat from thieves who might attack was very real. And he himself might lose his life. At night, he would count the sheep into the fold and then lay himself across the entrance so that he would literally become the door for the sheep. And one thing to realize about the parable that Jesus told, it is a parable, but what he's part of the reality for what he was inviting them to imagine was that the sheep who got lost was in real danger. We learn this story when we're children, but actually perhaps overlook that sometimes, that sheep really was in danger. Danger from wild animals, danger from falling, maybe off a ledge, or being stolen by a thief. And we, in our lostness, can sometimes be in real danger too. Prey to influences that damage us, that spoil our lives or corrupt our minds. We may be at risk of falling, of crashing out and failing to live as we could and as we can. We may be vulnerable to forces that would capture our hearts and lead us further away from God. Some of those forces make people hostile, others just apathetic. Now, I'm not the kind of Christian who believes that we should avoid living or all contact with, in quotes, the world. But what I do know from my own experience is that I can be like that lost sheep sometimes. And I know many people in their quietest and their most honest moments who feel an ache inside and a feeling of being lost in life, of not being at home, of something missing deep within. The thing is, we're created to belong to God and to know his loving care in this life and for eternity, and he doesn't want any of us to be lost. The lost coin. It was the custom in Israel in Jesus' day for a woman to wear a headdress of 10 silver coins. It was something that she would prize. It was the equivalent to a wedding ring. And it would certainly explain why it was so precious. It would be something that she'd have had to scrimp and save for many years to own. One commentator said, when she had it, it was so inalienably hers that it could not be taken from her even for payment of a debt. That's how important it was to her. And if you lose something like that, it's as if you've lost part of you, and you will try very, very hard to find it again. Some of you know I wear contact lenses, and again, I told a story at my own expense, really, about losing a contact lens once and ignoring my wife's advice to look for it down the plug hole, only to find it sometime later in the day. But I know it feels when you lose a contact lens and you can't see properly and you really want to find it, and Jill and I have spent many hours looking on carpets with the lamp and everything else when the contact lens has been dropped. She's very patient, is my wife. The coin in Jesus' parable had a particular significance and a particular purpose, like a contact lens does. When it was lost, it could no longer serve the purpose for which it was made. Imagine the coin having a mind of its own and wriggling free and dropping to the ground and rolling into a dark corner somewhere. That would be it. Gone. Lost. Nowhere else to go. Unable to serve its purpose. No longer being displayed. No longer significant. This is what happens to us when we try to wriggle free of God's embrace and his purposes for our lives. I think it is. Some of us feel useless and insignificant. And sometimes it's because we feel like that that we try to wriggle free of God's loving embrace. He doesn't really care about me. But what Jesus is saying is, yes, he does. And you matter to him. Jesus is saying, you're like the coin a woman lost and searched for until she found it and restored it to a place of honor. God loves us, and he searches for us and for everyone so that we can discover our true place in his love and in his purposes. So what about the lost son? The other parable in this chapter, I think, reveals even more clearly, I think, what God is like and how he longs for those who are lost. I felt there was some slight ambiguity. I think it was me that put this passage on for Mothering Sunday. I know we're talking about a father as opposed to a mother here, but God's love has aspects which we often attribute to a father or to a mother, as you probably know. But this parable again reveals what God is like and how he longs for those who are lost. The shock value of this story is probably lost on us. We might think in our day and age that it's not that unusual for a son to say, you know, can I have, you know, part of what's going to come to me when you pass on? Now I could use it for a deposit on a house or whatever else. But in Jesus' day and age, this really was not the done thing, to put it mildly. And effectively what the son was saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because then I could have my money. He was also saying, I want what's owed to me now so that I don't have to be responsible for you when you are in your old age, which was a holy responsibility for a child and certainly for a son. The appropriate response, actually, would have been to turf him out without a shekel. And when Jesus was telling this story, I expect that's what his hearers would have anticipated. They would have heard this and they would have thought, oh, gosh, what a thing to say to your old man. Sorry, Dad. What a thing to say. They would have anticipated the father becoming furious and casting him aside. Surely that's what was going to happen. But actually, no, it isn't. The father allows the son to have his inheritance. He allows him the freedom to leave home. He allows him the freedom to make those choices for himself. But the other shocking thing about this story, which again would be completely lost on us, is that when the father sees the son coming, he runs to greet him. Jewish fathers, and certainly those of a certain age, did not go running. And certainly not to embrace a delinquent son. Jesus is really stirring it up by telling this story. And he was stirring it up in the context. I don't know if you noticed as I began that passage that the context for Jesus telling this story is that many of the outcasts, the people who were despised by respectable people in Jewish society at the time, the tax collectors who were creaming off money for themselves usually and acting on behalf of imperial Rome and were despised and hated as those who were unclean, and others who were outcasts, were those who were coming to listen to Jesus with delight. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were grumbling. And that's the context for these stories that Jesus tells. And it would have been clear to them that in the story, the lost son is actually a picture of the people of Israel who were lost, and those who were willing to come back to God, while the older brother was the religious leaders, disapproving and sulking in the background as Jesus told the story. And if you've been one of those people who'd heard this story, then it would have been quite astounding to think that God is like that. Back in the 14th century, a lady called Julian of Norwich, or at least we know her as Julian of Norwich, that wasn't her real name, lived as a hermit in Norwich, in the church of St. Julian, from which she took her name. It was a horrible time to live. If you think the 21st century is bad, you should have lived then. There was plague, famine, social unrest, ill health, and what made it worse was that the church of the day told everybody it was their fault because they were such dirty, rotten sinners. That was much as it was in Jesus' day. And Julian of Norwich became a celebrated figure in the culture of the time because she had a revelation of Jesus and his love, a vision. And people came to her from miles around, from all strata of society, to hear this message that God is not up there with a big stick looking down on you, wanting to whack you because you're not perfect and keeping up with all the religious rules, but that he loves you. And it was a message of hope in hopeless times. And Jesus' hearers would have heard this and heard, God is like a father who runs to meet us when we turn back to him. Wow. Note that the father was willing to allow the children freedom, even if they fall, even if they reject him. He didn't hold on to control. And God doesn't. I don't think it's possible to love freely if you are totally controlled. And God invites us to respond to his love with love in return. And the father in this story sees the child coming back and runs towards him. He sees us coming. I want to think a little more deeply about these three stories as I finish. Let's go back to the sheep. If God is like the shepherd who went looking for the sheep, what did that mean for him? Craig, there's another. Thanks. The sheep had wandered off. Picture there shows the sheep on a rocky place, maybe lost, maybe struggling to find its way back from a difficult place. But it might have been caught up in thorns. It might have been very difficult to get to for the shepherd. It's entirely possible that in doing this, the shepherd might have himself scraped his knees and his arms, or maybe if the sheep was caught in thorns, he'd have had to reach in and pull it out, cutting himself in the process. Only the shepherd could help, and only the shepherd comes looking. And he may well have hurt himself in getting the sheep free. Isn't that what God's done for us? Jesus himself had a crown of thorns rammed onto his head and nails driven into his hands. This was the cost of bringing the sheep back into the fold. As the prophet Isaiah said, anticipating what Jesus would do, Isaiah 53 verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cost for the shepherd in retrieving the sheep was high. What about the lost coin? God is like the woman searching for the lost coin. She won't stop, she won't rest, she won't give up until what is so precious is found. And God's like that. Metaphorically speaking, he'll even sweep the floor and get on his hands and knees in the dirt. And again, that's what God has done. Got down on his hands and knees in the dirt of the world, become like us. Got into the dark corners of life where we may be hiding in order to bring us back to where we belong. That's what God has done. The Word, who is God, became flesh and lived the life of a human being. Jesus himself, God incarnate, born as an insignificant baby in obscurity in order to bring us back to Father God. And God is like a father, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. A father who waited and ate with longing for his child to return. And at the earliest opportunity, the father, thanks Craig, ran to meet him and to embrace him and to bring him back where he belonged. And so God looks out for us. And he's longing to embrace us and to welcome us back to where we belong. I've used that phrase several times, to where we belong. Do you realize that? That it's with God that you belong. The sheep belonged to the shepherd. The coin belonged to the woman. The son belonged to the father. And we belong to God. And Jesus taught that in God's sight we may be small, but we are of immeasurable and eternal value. And he has gone through every experience that we go through and left no stone unturned in order to find us and to welcome us home. We're like sheep that have gone astray. A coin that is no longer serving its purpose. A son who has taken for granted the love which is constant and defines who he is meant to be. And in Christ, the God who loves us has taken upon himself the consequences of us being lost, paying the price, bearing the shame, rescuing us from death. As the Apostle Paul wrote, God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Not when we got it all sorted. Not when we'd got our act together. Not when we felt good enough for God. Not when we'd learnt how to pray. Not when we felt on a par with all those lovely, respectable people who go to Bromsgrove Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. But as we are, lost, whatever that means for us. God has shown us how much he loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like the shepherd who went looking at great cost to himself to find the sheep. Like the woman who got down on her hands and knees and looked everywhere for the coin. And the father who threw convention aside to run and meet the prodigal. That's what God's like. May we know the reality of his love, each one of us, now and in the days to come, so that we might live with hope and also share that hope with others. Let's take a moment to be quiet, and then I'd like to invite you to share with me in a prayer. Actually, it is used quite often in the Church of England as part of communion, and it's always been something that I thought was very special. So let's be still for a moment, and then, as I said, I invite you to join with me in a prayer. But be quiet, and in the quietness, make your own response to God's word to you this morning. You think it would be helpful for you to have someone pray with you this morning, then do take advantage of the fact there'll be a couple of people in the prayer room after the service, as always. Very simple, just to listen to what's on your heart and mind, and then to pray briefly with you at the end of the service. If there's something particular that you feel you need to ask someone to support you in prayer about, then do take advantage of that opportunity and don't leave it for another time. Shall we pray together using the words on the screen? Father of all, together, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.